Good morning, everybody. If you are able, would you please stand for the reading of the word? Today we'll be looking at the very beginning of Romans, Romans chapter 1. It says this. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and the authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Are any of you really big, like, movie buffs? Who here really loves movies? No one. My goodness, that's a lie. Lying's especially bad at church, all right? What are some of your favorite movies? We'll just have an open forum here. What are some of your favorite movies? Blazing Saddles. Oh boy, okay. What else? Favorite movies? What?
August Rush.
August Rush. What else?
The Martian.
The Martian. What else? Maybe you don't love movies. There are only three people with favorite movies. Mamma Mia. Okay. ABBA. Finding Nemo. Oh, I've seen Finding Nemo like 70 times. All right. Movies are a fascinating method of storytelling. And one of the main reasons why is because we, as human beings, have figured how stories work. We figured how stories function. There is a way, a very particular way, to make a satisfying story. And there is other ways to make unsatisfying stories, right? When you hear a story, when you see a movie, you want it to be satisfying. And usually if it's satisfying, that means it works in a very particular structure. And there are a lot of people who study storytelling in movies, and they break it down. They can tell you, oh, this has a three-act structure and a four-act structure, and they can tell you all the different points in those structures. But there's one key moment in every good, satisfying story that I think is applicable for our conversation as we approach Romans today. And that point is the call to adventure. Every good movie, every good story has a moment where the protagonist is called to their adventure. Right? In Star Wars, the first Star Wars, right? What's the call to adventure? It's the Obi-Wan Kenobi. Help me, right? You're my only hope. Right? That call thrusts Luke and Obi-Wan into the adventure. Without that call, there's no adventure. But they hear the call, and they respond, and they go out into the world, and the entire universe is changed. I have two little girls, a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, and that means I have seen Frozen and Frozen 2 like a million times. Right? And Frozen 2 has a very literal call to adventure, where Queen Elsa is just going about her day one day, and then she hears this mysterious voice calling to her. And then she sings a whole song trying to fight the call and to fight the urge to follow the voice. But if she did that, there'd be no movie. There'd be no story. And eventually she gives in to the call, and she seeks it out, and she goes out into the world. Every good story has something like this. Right, the movie WALL-E, if you're familiar with it. WALL-E's this little tiny robot living in a desolate earth all alone. But what's his call to adventure? He meets someone. He meets a friend. He meets this other little robot. And then she's taken away from him. And he is willing to do whatever it takes to get her back. To the point where he shoots off into space and goes out into the universe, and the world is forever changed. Right? Even Romeo and Juliet, there's this call to adventure, right? Romeo is in love, but at first it's not with Juliet. It's with who? It's with Rosalind. He's filled with love for her, and she does not want anything to do with him, to the point where he falls into this deep, deep depression. But then he sees Juliet, and his life is forever changed. He cannot resist the urge. He cannot fight against the call to love Juliet. And it would drastically change the course of his life. Every good movie, every good story, it has this call to adventure. There's a moment where the character encounters someone or something, they hear some kind of call, and they can't help but seek it out. They can't help but try to fix the problem. They're called, and they respond. And we're starting this series on Romans, and John did a great job last week of talking about like the main point of Romans, the main issue of Romans, how Romans deals with our sin and the problems with our sin, but how God has rescued us. He saved us from our sin. That's like the main meat, the main point of Romans. But Romans is a letter, and there's a person who wrote this letter. That person, his name is Paul. And Paul is kind of obsessed with this idea of a call, of a calling. That passage we just read earlier, that word called or chosen, it comes up several different times. And the reason why Paul is obsessed with this calling language is because he himself has had a very personal and a very dramatic call to adventure. If you're unfamiliar with the person of Paul, Paul, who's formerly named Saul, he hated the church. He hated the way of Jesus. Saul thought the way of Jesus was evil, that it was destructive, that it was an enemy to the one true God, to the point where Saul was actually going out trying to arrest Christians, trying to murder Christians. Saul was a very real, a very tangible enemy to the gospel of Jesus and the way of Jesus. He sought to destroy the followers of Jesus. But then as Saul is traveling one day on his way to arrest and potentially murder Christians, what happens? Jesus appears to Saul in a dramatic, in a flash of light, in a blinding way. Jesus appears to Saul, and he asks him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And it's in that moment that Saul hears this call, and he can't fight it, and he can't resist it. It's from that moment that Saul's life is forever changed, because in that moment, when Jesus appears to him and calls to him, Saul knows who Jesus truly is. His life is forever changed. Instead of continuing on his way to arrest and murder Christians, Saul becomes a follower of Jesus. His name gets changed to Paul, and then he goes on to dedicate his entire life to spreading the good news of Jesus, to making more disciples of Christ, to practicing the way of Jesus. Saul believes in this idea of calling because he had a dramatic encounter with the risen Christ that called him to a new life and a new way. And it changed his life forever, to the point that Paul was willing to lay down his own life for the sake of the gospel. And the thing is that Paul, this calling experience, it's not unique to him. When you look through the New Testament, you will see person after person after person who has some kind of encounter with God. They have an encounter with Jesus, and it dramatically changes their life. They get called to something that they can't fight, they can't resist, they can't urge, and they are willing to do a complete 180 of their life to seek out that calling from God. I think of Bartimaeus, the blind man, lived his whole life blind. So he can't work to provide for himself in any way, right? He can't go be a fisherman, because I imagine he wouldn't even know where to cast his nets, right? He'd end up throwing them on the dry ground or catching rocks and wouldn't know. And he can't be a carpenter, because he'd probably hit his own hands with the hammer, right? He can't do any kind of job being blind, so what is he left to do? Beg. And so he's a beggar, day in, day out. He sits outside the city of Jericho on the road, that's where the most people travel, and he begs. And he's left outside the city. He is unloved, unwanted, but he hears that there's this man Jesus coming to town. And he's heard stories about this Jesus. He's heard stories of how this Jesus has had the power to heal people, how he's healed people's sickness. He's healed lameness. And so Bartimaeus thinks, well, maybe this Jesus can heal me. And so Jesus is traveling into the city, and this huge crowd starts gathering around. And Bartimaeus hears that, oh, this whole crowd's gathering because Jesus is coming. And so Bartimaeus stands up. And at the top of his lungs, shouts for Jesus. He shouts, son of David, have mercy on me. And the people around Bartimaeus, they actually tell him to be quiet. They tell him to stop shouting. But he knows that maybe this is his only chance to actually change his life. And so Bartimaeus shouts even louder, screaming at the top of his lungs, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus hears him, and Jesus comes to him, and he heals him. He restores his sight. And it's a moment that would forever change Bartimaeus. It was a moment that he couldn't deny. That he's been blind his whole life, but now he can see. And it's because of this man. And instead of sitting on the road being a beggar, Bartimaeus would then go to follow Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus, and to follow his way, because he had had this dramatic encounter with the Emmanuel, and it's called him into a new life. You know, I think about the woman at the well. There's this woman who in the middle of the day, which is not the time you'd come to the well, in the middle of the day, comes to the well all by herself, to draw some water. And who happens to be there? Oh, it's Jesus. And she doesn't know anything about Jesus. She doesn't know who he is. But he begins to talk with her, which is odd, because that would never happen in a million years in their culture, that this random strange man would just start talking to this random strange woman. And especially since Jesus was a Jew, she was a Samaritan. There's all kinds of beef there. But he begins to talk to her, and he seems genuinely interested in her. Like, he genuinely cares about her. And just the conversation we have, we don't have time to get into it, but just the conversation they have alone dramatically, dramatically changes this woman's life. And she can't fight against that change. She can't resist the urge to go into her town and to yell at the top of her lungs to tell everybody, come meet this man. She's dramatically changed by that encounter and is called into a new life. The Bible is filled with these encounters that can call people into a new life. In a very literal way, when we see in the gospel accounts of how Jesus calls the disciples, he literally shows up and calls out to them. When Simon and Andrew are just fishing, working their job, Jesus goes to them and he calls them, come follow me. And they can't fight the urge to go. and to respond. And so they do. And they drop everything that they have to follow this man who's called out to them. The story of the Bible is a story of God coming to us, approaching us, and calling us to follow him. Our faith, it doesn't start with us. And our salvation, it doesn't start with us. We're a sinful people. We're the reason. John just talked about it last week. We have brought chaos into this world and ruin into this world. We are sick with sin. But God comes into this world and he approaches us and he initiates and he calls us to follow him. That is the beauty and the wonder of God. But here's the thing. Calling isn't just an action that happens one day and then it's just contained in that moment. Some people treat the Christian faith as like you have this moment where you say a prayer or you get baptized and then you're good. But that's not genuine faith. Right? James is very clear. How is faith without works alive? How is faith without works a real faith at all? Right? The Christian faith is a whole journey. It starts in a moment, but then it takes you somewhere, and it leads you somewhere. Right? When Jesus calls the disciples, he doesn't tell them to just go do something that day. Jesus calls them to follow him. To follow him. Simon and Andrew literally quit their jobs to follow him for the rest of their lives. Jesus would go around and he'd teach. And do you know what he told people? Jesus taught some very radical things. He said in order to gain your life, you have to lose it. You have to be willing to take up your cross. You have to be willing to be killed. Jesus said some extreme statements. They were not casual statements. You could not be a casual follower of Jesus. Following Jesus meant you actually went somewhere. It meant your life was actually changed. It meant your life had a new direction. It meant your life had a new purpose. Just like Paul, who's writing this letter to the Romans, where he had a very specific purpose for his life. And then he heard the call of Jesus. He encountered Jesus. And he was dramatically changed to the point where he lived the rest of his life spreading the good news of Jesus all around the world. And the good news of Jesus is so contagious. It's so infectious that it's spreading even to places that Paul hasn't been. It's made all its way to the city of Rome. And you see people begin to know Jesus, and they follow him. They hear the call to follow Jesus in the city of Rome. This is who Paul's writing to. Paul's writing to people who already believe. Paul's writing to people who already have faith, right? And he says this. He says they're people of great faith, that they've been called to be saints. They've been called to follow Jesus. And Paul longs to be with them. He wants to see them. He wants to know them. Right, the call of Jesus is going out and it's infecting every part of the world because people cannot help to respond to the call of Jesus. There is something about it that is dramatic. There is something about it that is transformational and sending us out into the world with a mission. Before Jesus ascends, he tells his disciples, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go into the world, to Jerusalem, and to Judea, and Samaria, and the four corners of the earth, sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. That there is an actual solution to sin. That there is a better way. That the God of the universe, who created the stars and put them all in their right place, that God has come to us. And so that's exactly what the disciples do. They are called to go into the world and to share the good news of Jesus. They can't help it. They can't resist it. And Paul discovers that the church he's writing to, this church in Rome, that they've received a similar call. Even though they weren't the 12, that this church in Rome, they weren't standing with Jesus before he ascended. This church in Rome can't help but do the very thing that the disciples were called to do in the Great Commission. Paul writes to this church and says, I've heard incredible things about you. How you're sharing your faith in your city. How everybody knows who you are. Everybody knows what you believe. Everybody knows what you live for. Because your faith is contagious. Paul's writing to a called people, but what he says is that as they live out their calling to follow Jesus, God is using their faith to call others. And that's the thing, is that your journey, your life of faith, is not just for you, but that God uses the calling he's given you and the faith that he's given you to call and to reach other people. That just as you have had an encounter with God that has dramatically changed your life in some way, that has made you do some kind of 180 where your life was going one way and now it's going a different way, God's using that moment in your life to create similar moments in other people. We're starting this journey through the book of Romans, and John did a great job last week of touching on, you know, the main issue, the main argument that Paul's making in this letter, of the problem of sin and the rescue from sin. But before we dive into the rest of the letter, I don't want us to miss this greeting. Most of the time when we look at the letters of the New Testament, we just skip over the greetings because we think, you know, they're not really important to us, right? We don't care about who wrote it. We don't care about who they wrote it to. We just want to know, what does it mean to me, right? But before we can really get into this letter, we've got to understand the real human beings who are behind and who are receiving this letter. Because Paul is a person who's been called. Paul is writing this letter to people that have been called. Paul is talking about how these people are calling others. And Paul wants to do the same thing. And Paul wants to go join these people so that they can work together to call others. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome. And if Paul was alive today, I would hope and I would pray that he would say the same things about us. I hope and I pray that our faith would be made so alive, that our faith and our calling would be so evident that everyone knows it. And I hope and I pray that our faith would be so real and so tangible and so infectious that the people in our city, when they encounter us, that they couldn't help but to follow Jesus as well. That's the people that are behind this letter and receiving this letter. And so my call for us today is that we would strive to be the same. There's one thing I want to leave you with this morning, and it's like maybe the silliest preacher sentence I've ever come up with, right? But I bet you'll remember it. The called are called to call. If you go away with anything this morning, this is what I want you to remember. The called are called to call. If you have had an encounter with Jesus, if you claim to be a follower of the way of Christ, then just like the church in Rome, and just like Paul, you can know that you have been called to be a saint. You have been called to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Right? If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been called. And that calling doesn't just sit here. But that calling's sending you out into the world. Maybe it's not taking you anywhere outside of the city of Altoona, but it's sending you out into this city. It's sending you out on an adventure. Just like any good movie, it's sending you out on a journey that is then going to provoke and force and cause change. And what is that change? That change is the calling of others. Paul got to have this very dramatic calling with Jesus. Right? And most of us don't really get that. Like, who here has had a dramatic encounter where they were walking down a road and the risen Jesus appeared to them in a blinding light and blinded them from several days, right? Maybe one of us. I don't know. I don't know all of your stories, right? But when we think about our stories, they seem to be much more plainer, don't they? Much more simple. And that doesn't make them worse. In fact, I see a great and deep beauty in that. Because I know for at least my life that the way that I've experienced the calling of Jesus was not through some any kind of dramatic fashion, but it was through the day in, day out, selfless work of other people who have been called to follow Christ. If you don't know much about me, I was born, I was raised here. And this place, this community, dramatically shaped me and formed me and instilled in me a desire that I could not fight, I could not resist to follow the way of Jesus. Because I grew up my entire life seeing that calling in a real, tangible way in the life of countless people here, in my family, and in my friends. Because that is the power that God is using through the church. And I'm sure for many and many of you, you can say a similar thing. Where the call to follow Jesus is not done in a dramatic sense, but it was through the plain and simple work of seeing that call in the lives of other people, how it was real and how it was tangible, and it infected you in a way that you could not resist. That is the church in Rome. And I pray to God that the same could be said of the church in Altoona. If you would you please pray with me? Dear God, we love you, and we thank you. It is only because of your grace and your mercy and your love that you have come to us. That in the person of Jesus, we can encounter the God of the universe. You didn't have to do that. You didn't have to love us. And yet you chose to come to us and to save us from our rebellion against you. God, help us to follow you with every day, with every second of our lives, to recognize that we have been called to something greater. And that our calling isn't just for us, but it's for the whole world around us. Because God, you have chosen to invite us into your work. You've chosen to invite us and to use us as instruments of mercy and grace. So Lord, help us to hear that calling, to take up that calling, to respond to it, and to go out, and to be tools that would change the world. We love you and we thank you. It's in your Son's name we pray all these things. Amen.